Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. I just want to discuss this issue of nafil ibadat. Alright? So the first thing is that the Sahaba kiram, that if the Sahaba tabi'in and tabai tabi'in allowed themselves to do nafil ibadat that were not taught to them by the Prophet ﷺ, it means that you and I are also allowed to design new nafil ibadat. It doesn't mean we're confined only to the nafil ibadat that the Sahaba tabi'in and tabai tabi'in did. No. Because whatever is permissible for the Salaf is permissible for us. Whatever was not permissible for them is not permissible for us. In that sense, there's no distinction between us and them. The same Sharia applies to us as it does to them. So if it was permissible for them to make dua in ways in which the Prophet never made dua, and to do zikr in ways that the Prophet never made zikr, not only can we can choose to use their duas and their zikr, or we can also follow this amal of theirs, which is that we can design a new dua and a new zikr, just like they designed their own new dua and zikr, as long as it meets the first criteria, which is that there is nothing in that dua, nothing in that zikr, that is against the Qur'an, Sunnah, and Sharia. Alright? Now the examples. And I'm restricting myself to a few examples, and I'm going to restrict myself to those examples that have been mentioned in Bukhari and or Muslim. Not in any way that I'm trying to suggest to you that these two books are the only sources of the deen or only sources of hadith, but because some of the people who maybe have genuinely misunderstood this concept of bidat, or worse yet, deliberately misrepresent the understanding of bidat, and because they accept all the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, therefore I'm using these examples so that it's best to, when you want to establish the truth of something, to use evidence that is acceptable to everyone. Right? Number one. This is a hadith that is mentioned, narrated by Sayyidina Abu Huraira, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, recorded by both Bukhari and Muslim. That once Sayyidina Rasulullah s.a.w. turned to Sayyidina Bilal, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, at the time of Fajr, and then, this is the famous hadith, and Mr. Prophet s.a.w. told Sayyidina Bilal that I heard the sound of your footsteps in Jannat. And so the Prophet asked him that, Ya Bilal, tell me about that amal for which you are most hopeful for reward, for truly I heard the sound of your footfalls, your footsteps in Jannat. Sayyidina Bilal replied that I did not do anything for which I am more hopeful of reward, except that I never perform wudu in the day or night without praying what I must pray after this wudu. And in another riwayat, this is mentioned in Tirmidhi, that Sayyidina Bilal said that I never raised adhan except, and never called out the adhan, except that I prayed two rakats after it. And I never performed wudu except that I prayed two rakats after that. And the Prophet ﷺ responded that it's with these two rakats that you enter Jannat. So this is what me and you call tahiyatul wudu, to pray two rakats, nafil salah after wudu. This was a quote-unquote innovation of Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, something that the Prophet ﷺ did not teach him, the Prophet ﷺ did not know. Obviously that's why the Prophet ﷺ is inquiring and asking him, what is it that you did? And it was something that was so accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, commentator of Bukhari, right? I told you the great al-Bukhari. What does he write after this hadith? Commenting on this hadith, he writes, this hadith signifies that ijtihad is permissible concerning timing and acts of worship. In other words, a person can choose to pray nafil at particular times or set particular times for the nafil ibadat that is jais in the Sharia. Because Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala did it, and the Prophet ﷺ approved it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted it. Second example is also from the Sahih Bukhari, narrated by Sayyidina Rifa'a radiallahu ta'ala anhu. This is a companion, Rifa'a ibn Rafi' al-Zulqi, that when the Prophet ﷺ was leading Maghrib Salah, and the Prophet ﷺ sami Allahu liman hamida, then Sayyidina Rifa'a radiallahu ta'ala anhu said out loud, our Lord, Ya Rab, to you belongs all praise, abundant, excellent, and blessed. Hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi. And he said it out loud. So the Prophet ﷺ heard. So the hadith continues in Bukhari that after the Prophet ﷺ finished salah, he turned around and asked, who said this? Who said this dua? Because the Prophet had only taught them to say Rabbana wa lakal hamd or Rabbana lakal hamd. And this companion, even though he was taught that, what did he do? This companion thinks that it is jais to add or innovate in nafil ibadah, which is this dua. Actually, he's doing it in a first salah, but this act, this element of the first salah is not first, right? The dua that you recite after Sami Allahu liman hamidah is nafil. Means if you leave it out, your prayer is still valid. So he himself innovated and said something new, came up with a new dua that the Prophet never taught him. رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدِ حَمْدًا كَثِيرًا طَيْبًا مُبَارَكًا فِي. The hadith continues, the Prophet ﷺ turned and asked who said this and why, and said that the angels were competing to be the first to write it down. Ibn Hajar Asqalani, commenting on this hadith, says, Ibn Hajar is a Shafi, classical early Shafi. From this hadith, the permissibility of innovating, literally, جَوَازِ-إِحْدَاثِ, hadath was also muhdath, was a word used in that hadith, that every matter newly begun. The permissibility of doing something new, the permissibility of innovating an invocation, a dua inside salah, other than what is received from the Prophet ﷺ can be derived. As long as it does not contradict what is received from the Prophet ﷺ. This is Ibn Hajar's writing, commenting on this hadith in Bukhari. From this hadith, the permissibility of innovating an invocation, a dua, a nafil ibadat, inside salah, other than what was received from the Prophet ﷺ can be inferred, as long as that does not contradict what was received from the Prophet ﷺ. Exactly what I told you. I'm showing you how the ulama of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat understand what is permissible to do in nafil ibadat. It's exactly what I defined to you, that you can do it as long as it's not against the Quran or Sunnah. Third example. This is from Sahih Muslim. That one of the Sahaba came late to Salah. And instead of just saying Allahu Akbar, when he did Takbir Tarima, he said Allahu Akbar Kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila. Then he started. Lambi Takbir Parli. There se bhi aaya tha. He came late and read this. After the Salah, the Prophet asked who said this. The Sahaba identified and said, Ya Rasulullah, I did not intend by it other than good. The Prophet said, I saw the gates of Jannah open because of those words. Who's narrating this? Abdullah bin Umar, radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, is narrating this hadith recorded in Sahih Muslim. Then Ibn Umar adds, after mentioning this, I never stopped saying them since I heard the Prophet say this. And Ibn Umar is saying, my whole life, I also started prayer by saying, Allahu Akbar Kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi bukrata wa asila. He followed the innovation of that Sahaba. Sahaba doing something new that the Prophet ﷺ had not taught them in these nafil ibadat. Imam Bukhari reports, has collected this hadith that is narrated from Amma Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that Sayyidina Rasulullah ﷺ dispatched a Sahaba as the head of a jihad, as Amir of a jihad campaign. And that Amir of jihad, whenever he recited Salah, he was also Amir of the Salah, he was Imam, and the Mujahideen prayed behind him. Whatever he recited different things in his salah. He always ended with Surah Ikhlas. He would always recite Kullu Wallahu Ahad. So recite Fatah, recite any other ayat from the Quran, and Kullu Wallahu Ahad. So when the Mujahideen Sahaba came back, they mentioned this to the Prophet ﷺ. This Bukhari is narrating all this. And they asked the Prophet ﷺ to ask the companion, that Amir, why did he do this? The Prophet ﷺ told them to ask him, go ask him, why did he do this? So when those Mujahideen Sahaba asked the Amir of Jihad, why did you do this? That Sahabi said that because it describes Rahman, and I love to recite it. Then they came back and said, Rasulullah, this is his jawab. The Prophet said to them, tell him that Allah loves him. Allahu Akbar. Go tell him that Allah Ta'ala loves him. It's mentioned in Bukhari. A Sahaba innovating. Innovating. This is an innovation. The Prophet ﷺ did not do this. In Masjid Nabi, when he recited Salah, he did not recite Surah Al-Khas at the end of every Salah. This Sahaba did it. Allahu Akbar Kabira. Imam Bukhari also relates this hadith, narrated by Sayyidina Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that one Sahaba heard another Sahaba, he was reciting Surah Al-Khas over and over and over again. So when the morning came, that Sahaba who heard it went to the Prophet ﷺ and said, "What is this?" And the Prophet ﷺ responded, this is a famous hadith, you would have heard this through another, you don't know the whole hadith. The Prophet ﷺ responded, by him in whose hand is my soul, Surah Ikhlas, it equals 1/3 of the Quran. And he approved it. Approved it. That this person was reciting a Surah Ikhlas repeatedly, over and over in his Qiyam al-Layl, in his Tahajjud, in his Salah at night. And the Prophet ﷺ said, fine, no problem. Even though the Prophet's own amal was not to do this, his own quote-unquote sunnah was not to do this. His own sunnah was to recite from different places of the Quran. But what did the Prophet ﷺ do? Did the Prophet ﷺ tell that sahaba, follow my sunnah, follow my hadith, I recite from all places in the Quran, you're just reciting Surah Ikhlas? Did the Prophet ﷺ tell that Amir of Jihad, that what are you doing, follow my sunnah, I don't end every prayer with Surah Ikhlas? He said, tell him Allah loves it. The Prophet left it open because Allah Ta'ala has left nafil ibadat open, left our du'as and tilawat and zikr open for us. And the Prophet knew that. And so he didn't try to restrict it. This is sunnah. These hadith collectively are giving you a sunnah of the Prophet that do not restrict people to doing the nafil ibadat that I did, because I myself did not restrict the sahaba to that. And when I would find out that my sahaba were doing new things, new du'as in qawma, which is after standing from Sami'Allah, new styles of recitation in their tahajjud, new recitations in the farz salah, I didn't stop them. That's what the sunnah is telling you. That the Prophet is saying, when I didn't stop my companions, who are you to stop someone? When I didn't stop my companions when they do new nafil ibadat, who are you to stop someone? Ye to banda aur Allah ke darmiyan mein ek rabta hai. Zikr is rabita. You see, the faraiz and wajibat are zabita. Faraiz and wajibat are zabita, that's kanun. That's a law, it's an obligation. We cannot touch that, cannot change that. But nafil ibadat is our rabita with Allah. So rabita mein kahi andaaz hai? Aap nahi cheez kar lo, bikhilaafi shara na ho. But it's your rabita. That's what the sunnah is telling you. That's what these hadith are telling you. Number 6. Also narrated in Bukhari. Sayyidina Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It's a long hadith. Very briefly, that a group of the Sahaba went once on a journey and there were some Arabs who they asked to host them. Those Arabs didn't host them. Then one member of the Arabs who didn't host them got stung by a scorpion. So he went and he said that, you know, do you have some cure? He went to the Sahaba. So one of the Sahaba said, yes, I have a cure. Now I'll give you a word for it. One of the Sahaba replied, yes, by Allah, I recite Ruqya. Ruqya, which is Taweez. Ruqya is the Arabic for Taweez. I recite healing words over people. But by Allah, we asked you to be our host and you refused. So I will not recite anything unless you give us a fee. Charging for Taweez, Sahaba Ikram, recorded in Bukhari. Allahu Akbar. I will not recite anything unless you give us a fee. The Arab tribe agreed upon a herd of sheep. Herd. They gave a herd of sheep. So then the Sahaba went and began spitting, literally it says in Arabic, and began spitting and reciting Fatiha over the spitting, dumb. Nahi samjhe? Kya ho gaya? Taweez and dumb. And reciting Fatiha over the sick person until the sick man got up and walked as if he were a camel released from its tether. This is an Arabic expression. Matlab bilkul sahi durust ho gaya. They paid the agreed upon fee, then they gave the herd. Now some of the Sahaba, this is why this became a hadith. The Sahaba had disagreement that should they divide up the herd? Do they all get the herd or just the one who recited Fatiha gets the herd? They took this back to the Prophet ﷺ. They said, okay, do not divide it up until we reach the Prophet and tell him what has happened to see what he may order us to do. So they came to the Prophet ﷺ and told him what occurred. First the Prophet asked that Sahaba, how did you know that Fatiha was among the words that heal? How did you know that? It means that the Prophet didn't teach him that. It means the Prophet didn't, he thought of it on his own. He innovated. So the Prophet said, how did you know Fatiha was among the words that heal? You were right. Divide up the herd and give me a share. Isko taqseem karo mujhe bhi apne hissa do. Main aapka nabi hu. Allahu Akbar. Bukhari. Bukhari. Also it's not Bukhari. Hadith. Sunnah. Nabi. This is the mizaj of the Prophet ﷺ. Acha, these are examples of Sahaba Ikram in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, right? Next, let us move to examples of Sahaba Ikram doing some ibadat that the Prophet ﷺ do after the Prophet passed away. Because somebody might try to tell you, no, but look, the cello, they did it in front of the Prophet ﷺ, and Prophet ﷺ approved it, so it's part of Sunnah anyway. So I will show you some nafil ibadat that the Sahaba did after the Prophet ﷺ passed away. Okay? Alright? Okay. Sahih Muslim narrates that Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, once he asked a question, and he told Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anha, that he has started fasting continuously. This is called Sawm al-Dahr, or permanent year-round fast. This is not Sunnah. The Prophet didn't fast this way. Abdullah bin Umar didn't fast like that when the Prophet was alive. He started doing it afterwards. And it's mentioned in Sahih Muslim. Alright? Second, Imam Malik. You see, because obviously you have to understand now, when I move to the things the Sahaba did, I can't quote you hadith on that. Hadith quote you the statements and actions of the Prophet ﷺ, right? So now you have to let me go beyond Bukhari and Muslim, because I have to show you what the Sahaba and Tabi'in did. And Bukhari and Muslim are books of hadith. They don't tell you what the Sahaba and Tabi'in did. Got it, right? Imam Malik Rimullah. Imam Malik, amongst the Taba'i Tabi'in, writes in his Muwatta, which is a book of hadith, but he writes, he makes this comment. There is no harm in perpetual fasting, Siyam al-Dahr, provided that one breaks one fast on the days where the Prophet ﷺ forbade fasting. That's the, again, ulama, ahl sunnah wal jama'ah, understanding of bidat, in nafil ibadah, understanding of new, you can do a new nafil, you want to fast every day, fine, but not khilaf ishara, don't fast the days the Prophet ﷺ forbade it. Same understanding. Do something new in nafil ibadah, but don't do it when it's against the sharia. That's what Imam Malik is writing, a big faqih. Imam Nawawi writes the same thing. Imam Nawawi writes in his Sharah of Sahih Muslim that Ibn Umar fasted permanently except the days of Eid and Tashriq, which are the days of the Takbir, the Takbirat, and Ayam al-Tashriq after Eid al-Adha. And then Imam Nawawi writes that this perpetual fast was his way and the ways of others of the Salaf, such as Imam Shafi. Alright. Ibn Qudama al-Hanbali says the same thing in his book called Al-Mughni. So this is an example. Just one or two more examples and we'll have to move to our actual topic. Right? Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu possessed a thread, a rope, possessed a rope which had 2,000 knots, and he would not sleep until he had used them all for zikr. Who is writing this about him? This is Imam al-Dhahabi. Imam al-Dhahabi is a Hanbali scholar who was the student of Ibn Taymiyyah. And he has written a book called the Siyar al-A'lam al-Nubala. He has written a book which contains the biographies of the Sahaba. He is writing this. And Imam al-Dhahabi continues, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala used to say about himself that verily I make the tasbih of Allah every day according to my decree, according to my qadr, sometimes 12,000 times. So Abu Huraira doing tasbih 12,000 times a day, being reported by Imam al-Dhahabi al-Hanbali. And this is a nafil zikr that was not done by the Prophet ﷺ. And using a rope with knots, this is his tasbih, using a rope with 2,000 knots in it to count that. Counting. Doing a particular number. All of this is being done by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Imam Dhahabi's book is universally acknowledged as one of the most accurate sources of the lives and practices of the Sahaba. Ibn Hajar Asqalani, who I mentioned to you, khair, not Tabin, but just to show you another example of using the tasbih, his student was Imam al-Sakhawi. And Imam al-Sakhawi wrote the biography of his teacher. In the biography he writes that his teacher always carried a tasbih in his hand. Jalaluddin al-Suyuti, in his Al-Hawil al-Jalaluddin al-Suyuti, is a Shafi scholar. He's written a fatwa on the permissibility of the use of a tasbih. Although everyone knows that all these great ulama of hadith knew that the Prophet ﷺ never used it. Acha, this is enough to show you examples, right, of Sahaba, Tabin, and other great scholars doing du'as and zikr that were not found and taught by the Prophet ﷺ. Last thing, sometimes people also say that to do a lot of worship, that in tasawwuf, what about those stories that we used to hear, people reading Quran the whole night and fasting every day, and they're trying to outdo the Prophet ﷺ, right? I mentioned this to you yesterday as well. Nobody's trying to outdo the Prophet ﷺ. I told you it's because you're weak. A person who is weak tries to do more. The example I gave you yesterday was what of the economic student who is weak. So he goes and does extra tuition. Do you tell him, are you trying to outdo your teacher? Your teacher never did tuitions when he studied economics. He said, my teacher wasn't weak. My teacher's a Harvard grad. I'm weak. I'm not trying to outdo him. I'm spending more time because I'm weaker than him. Acha, proof that they used to do this, right? So here, fasting year-round, I've already shown you that. Imam al-Dhahabi. Some of you may have heard this thing that Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, recited the whole Quran in a single rakat. People say, how is that possible? Right? How that's possible, Allahu alam, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can expand the time for someone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could do many things. It could have been a long winter night, right? But who reports this? Who has said this about Abu Hanifa? The Hanafis? No. Imam al-Dhahabi al-Hanbali. In his book, Manaqib Abi Hanifa, he wrote a book on Abu Hanifa also. On page 22 of this book, he writes that Imam Hanifa recited the entire Quran in a single rakat. Imam al-Suyuti, who's a Shafi, he writes in one of his books that Imam Hanifa recited the entire Quran in a single rakat. Allahu Akbar. Right? These people used to strive in worship. Imam al-Tirmidhi. Imam Tirmidhi is reported in his Sunan about one of the Tabai Tabi'in, Umair ibn Hani, that he used to pray 1,000 nafil salah a day. This is written in the Sunan of Tirmidhi, that he used to pray 1,000 about Umair ibn Hani, that he used to pray 1,000 nafil rakats a day and say Subhanallah, say this tasbih 100,000 times a day. I think that's enough then, because I cannot repeat all the examples I gave. There are more, right? But these are examples for the new type of nafil ibadat in terms of dua and zikr, and for excessive nafil ibadat, the permissibility of that. Because again, whatever was permissible for them is permissible for us. Whatever the sahaba, tabi'in, tabi'i, tabi'in have viewed as permissible, we view it as permissible for us. Last thing on this concept of bidat is a hadith in Sahih Muslim, which unfortunately very few of you know. All of us know the hadith that everything new is a bidah, every bidah is a misguidance, every misguidance goes to hellfire. Another hadith in Sahih Muslim. Listen to it. Man sanna fil islami sunnatan hasana. Whoever institutes, innovates a new good sunnah in Islam will have its reward, and the reward of all of those who practice that new thing until the day of judgment, without it lessening the rewards of the latter. In other words, the one who designed that new sunnah, hasana, will have the reward of all of those who follow it, without lessening the rewards of the followers themselves. And whoever institutes a bad practice, وَمَنْ سَنَّ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ سُنَّةً سَيِّئَةً, and whoever institutes a bad sunnah in Islam, will bear its sin and the sin of all the people who practice it until the day of judgment, without reducing the sin of the doer. So what does it mean that in Sahih Muslim we have a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ that people are going to institute good practices afterwards, and they're going to get the reward for those newly instituted good practices? And the Prophet ﷺ has chosen to call it sunnah. Man sanna fil islami sunnatan hasana, has chosen to call it sunnah. So that is the way we are going to view these nafil ibadat and du'as and zikr that are done by the Sahaba Tabin and Tabi Tabin, and are going to be done by the ulama and mashayikh of the Tasawwuf, that they're instituting a good sunnah.